We are finishing up the book of Colossians this morning, and some of you may have looked at the sermon and looked at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 18, and wondered how long are we going to be here, but do not fear. We will not be here any longer than normal, but we are really looking at this matter of finishing this book of Colossians and taking a look at what God has for us and allowing Him to work in such a way that as we conclude this particular book, as we conclude this particular matter of the book of Colossians, again, the image bearers of Christ, we're going to be looking specifically at those first four or five verses, Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 6 that we'll be looking at this morning. And then we'll be looking at, over the next 2 weeks, the first and second Sunday in September, we're actually going to be looking at the book of Philemon, which if you look down into verse 7 and following, you're going to see some references to Onesimus, and you're going to receive some references to other people there at the ending of Colossians. We're going to tie that into our two-part series on the book of Philemon that we're going to start looking at next week. And so, really, verses 7 through 18 are just some ending farewells from Paul. There's some ending greetings from Paul, and we're going to tie in to the book of Philemon a little bit of that we'll take a look at next week. But today, we're just going to really focus on verses 2 through 6 as we examine this last section of the book of Colossians. And again, if you remember from the chapter 3, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, now that we've put on Christ, now that we are image bearers of Christ, He's redeemed us, He's qualified us, He's brought us into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness. We have Christ in us. Now we start to display Christ in our family lives. We start to display Christ in our relationships with others. And today we're going to look at, in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, displaying Christ in our personal lives. What are things that we can do to display the relationship of Christ in our personal lives? And so let's take a look at this morning. We'll read Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, and then we'll begin with a word of prayer. Verse 2 says this, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that we glean from it. Thank you for the challenge that Paul gives to us here. Father, may we display Christ in our lives today. Enable us by your Spirit to accomplish this. We pray these things in your name. Amen. We're going to look at three major thoughts this morning. First of all, to continue in prayer from a generic standpoint, to continue in prayer from a specific standpoint, and then finally, to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Charles Spurgeon, if you were in Sunday school this morning, Nathan gave a little synopsis of C.H. Spurgeon, but he said this, "The condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. So is the prayer meeting as a graceometer, and from it we may judge of the amount of divine working among a people. If God be near a church, it must pray. And if he be not there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be slothfulness in prayer." Some powerful words to think about. And one of the things, again, that we have made mention of on several occasions is that the only time when we're talking about the church gathering to pray and the church praying together is not just at 6:45 on Wednesday nights. Right now, that's our official prayer time during midweek. And we have men that gather and pray, and that's great. But the heart of what we want as a church is that people would gather with one another on a regular occasion, that we would see believers from Whitneyville gathering faithfully together to pray, men who gather on Sunday mornings to pray at 9 o'clock, and people who gather at 6:45 on Wednesdays, other times that other groups and other people will pray together. That's what we desire. We desire to have a church that would say, you know what, we take very seriously this matter of prayer in the corporate life of the church, and so we're going to gather to pray. We're going to gather to to engage ourselves in this conversation with God. So Paul is going to make mention here in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So here's a command. This is an imperative command. Again, we've talked about this before. You need to understand the indicatives, who we are, to understand the imperatives, what we're told to do. So who we are, we're qualified, we're redeemed, we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Christ now lives within us. The Holy Spirit enables us. Now we can display Christ to this world in our relationships to other people. And so Paul concludes here in this last section here with verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. This is the command. It's to continue steadfastly in prayer. So letter A, continue steadfastly. The word steadfastly means to be courageously persistent. To be courageously persistent. In other words, the idea that Paul is trying to communicate to us through the writings of God's word here in verse 2 is to say, you know what, as believers, here's what you need to do. You need to continually be steadfast in your prayer. Be courageously persistent in your prayer life. I have three quotes I'm using today from Spurgeon that just happened to be the day that Nathan talked about him this morning in church or in Sunday school. But he says this, prayer pulls the rope down below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. He who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all of his might. So when Paul's talking about continuing steadfastly in prayer, the idea that is being communicated to us is that this is something that we are constantly doing. Pray without ceasing. Be constantly in the mode of prayer. Be constantly in the mode of being able to talk and communicate with God, to be able to share with him what's going on, to be able to communicate with him what's on our heart, what desires we have, what situations we face. This is why Acts communicates as well, Acts 1:14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And then Acts 6:4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The importance of a continual prayer life to God. Not something that you just randomly say, oh man, you know what, God, it's been a long time since I've talked to you, and I'm really sorry, but if you could just overlook the past few months, I haven't come to you, but right now I've got something big I need. A prayer life that is consistent, that is steadfast, is going to be one that courageously persists in this matter of prayer. And so as Paul is addressing this first thought of this prayer in general, continuing in prayer in a generic sense, we are to pray steadfastly. We continue steadfastly. But then we also continue vigilantly. He says there in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. So Paul communicates this idea of being watchful. What does that word watchful mean? It means to be vigilant in it. It means to be alert for specific needs to pray about. So as I'm praying, I'm not just saying, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, amen. I'm looking around to say, okay, what are some needs? What are some things that are going on? What is required of me to pray specifically? The thing that is required of me to pray specifically is to have a relationship with somebody. If I don't have a relationship with somebody, I'm never going to know what's going on in their life to say, you know what, I need to pray for this person about this matter. I need to pray for this person about this matter. I need to be in prayer about this situation that's going on in this person's life. If we have no relationships with one another, if Whitneyville Bible Church exists as little islands unto themselves, then what's going to happen? Our prayer life is going to become rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, because we don't know what to pray for other people. Or if you grew up in a church like I did, in some cases, listening to prayer lists and prayer meetings being read, it was, and God be with all the people on the salvation list, and God be with all the people on the general health list, and God be with all the people on the special needs list. Amen. Why? Because we don't actually know what their needs are. We don't actually know what's going on in their life to be able to go to God and say, you know what, God, I want to pray for my brother right now who's struggling in this matter. I want to pray for my sister who's got an issue right now. And so we take those requests to God. So when Paul addresses this, continue steadfastly, it means constantly, on a regular basis, courageously persistent in prayer. But then he says, be watchful in it. Our prayer life is to be a proactive thing. It's not to be just a generic, oh, you know what, God, sending up some prayers to you today. Hope you get them all. And by the way, I know you're omniscient, so you know what I'm talking about. God wants us to have an engaged prayer life that we communicate to him the very needs and the very issues that we're going through, to communicate that to him. So we are to be alert for specific needs to pray about. This is why, as Peter addresses in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The final quote I'm using today from Spurgeon, we packed them all into the front part. He said this: there is a general kind of prayer which fails for lack of precision. It is as if a regiment of soldiers should all fire off their guns anywhere. Possibly somebody would be killed, but the majority of the enemy will be missed. Sometimes our prayer life is like that. God, I'm just going to pray right now. You know what's going on, so you fix it. The thing that marvels me, one of them, about God is this: God is omniscient. God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. And yet, what does he ask for us? To bring our petitions, our requests, our needs, our desires, our burdens to him, and to share them with him. It's just like when my children, or your children, in your situation, you may know what's going on in their life, but there's a joy that comes when they actually come and sit down and share with you what's happening and what's going on. There's a relationship there. That's exactly the same thing that God desires to have with us as his children. So Paul says, continue steadfastly, consistently in prayer, being watchful, being vigilant, knowing what you should pray about. And then he finally concludes to pray, or to continue thankfully. So we pray steadfastly, we pray vigilantly, we pray thankfully. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Sometimes our prayer lives are all about asking and all about begging and all about pleading and never about giving thanks for what God has done for us. And so as believers, Paul addresses this first matter of praying in a generic manner. Here's a general philosophy of prayer: to continue in prayer steadfastly, vigilantly, and thankfully. But then he moves into verse 3, and he starts to change subjects a little bit about what we should pray about and specific matters that we should pray about. And he says this in verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So here's Paul's secondary command. Some of you maybe know Greek, maybe you don't, but this is technically a participle in verse 3. It's technically tied into verse 2, but it has a command as far as its force. So Paul is saying, okay, pray generically and pray specifically. When you pray generically, you are to pray steadfastly and vigilantly with thanksgiving. And now we're going to talk about a specific kind of prayer. We're going to talk about prayer for Paul, prayer for those who are taking the gospel out. And so verses 3 and 4 is giving us some specifics when it comes to our prayer life for missionaries. Nathan and Kristen are here. We'll have other missionaries here in a few weeks for our missions conference. If you were to ask them, what should we pray for you about? And they weren't just giving you some practical, okay, you know, our support in this and our support there and our outgoing expenses, all those types of things. If they were talking about on a big picture philosophy of missions, if you were to say, Nathan, on a grand scale of evangelism, on a grand scale of missions, what should we pray for you about? More than likely, he's going to point you to something that looks like this. Hopefully. Pretty sure he will. Verse 3 and verse 4, at the same time, pray also for us. So Paul is addressing them. He's saying, okay, you pray generically, you pray steadfastly, vigilantly, and thankfully. Now you're going to pray specifically for us. We're taking the gospel, we're missionaries, we're evangelizing the lost. Here's what you can pray for. At the same time, pray also for us. For what purpose? That God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, by the way, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So three things that Paul says, if you want to pray for a missionary, if you want to pray for anybody who's taken the gospel anywhere, remember we talked about this last week, all of us are missionaries. All of us have been called to take the gospel to people that we live with or that we are dealing with in the sphere of influence. So it's not just Nathan and Kristen who are missionaries. It's not just the Joneses who will be here in a few weeks who are missionaries. It's not just other missionaries that we support where we say, oh, those people are supposed to take the gospel. All of us are gospel bearers, image bearers of Christ, to share the good news to others. So all of us can pray this prayer for each other. I can get up in the morning and I can say, you know what? I want to choose a person today and I can pray these three things for them. God be with this individual living in Caledonia, Michigan, who's going to go to work today and pray these three things. First of all, God, would you open a door for the word today? Second of all, God, would you allow the mystery of Christ to be declared today? And thirdly, God, would you allow the gospel to be clearly communicated? I should be able to pray for that. I should be able to think of any one person in this room, and I should be able to say, you know what, that person's going to work today to work with people who probably are unsaved people, and God, I want to pray today. First of all, open a door for the word. God, second of all, I pray that the mystery of Christ would be declared. And thirdly, God, I pray that the gospel would be clearly communicated. That's what we can pray for all of us. Sometimes people say, I don't know what to pray for. Well, here's just three simple things that you can begin to pray for others. Encourage others. I enjoy the time that we spend on Wednesday nights with the men and sharing some about workplace evangelism and trying to share the gospel with people and trying to share God's word with others. But how encouraging if somebody else would call you and say, hey, how's it going? How's your gospel-bearing message going? Were you able to declare the mystery of the gospel today? Was it clearly communicated in your life? Did God open a door for you today to be able to share his word? See, we parade missionaries like Nathan and Kristen up in front of people, and many times believers sit there and say, well, bless you, that's your job, go do it, and here's $20. We hope it covers our whole missiology of what we're supposed to be doing. It doesn't. That's a part of it. But the other part of it is to say, you know what, now that I'm going, I've got to communicate God's word. As far as I'm going, I've got to be able to share God's word. We do a disservice to evangelism and to missions when we sit here and think, well, we support 12, 13, 14 people on the wall that we see, and so it's their job. Whitneyville's got it covered. No, each one of us must be engaged in the image bearers of Jesus Christ. That's been the whole point of Colossians. Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, now impresses his image upon us, upon me. I take this to the world, the people that I communicate with, the people I live with, the people I deal with, and what am I doing? I'm hoping that my life is going to be an expression of who Jesus Christ is. So I'm hoping and I'm trusting that God's going to open a door for the word. I'm trusting that the mystery of Christ is going to be declared, and I'm trusting that the gospel would be clearly communicated. All of us, it's not just Nathan and Kristen. It's all of us that have that obligation to take the message wherever we are to the world. And so when Paul delivers this here, it's interesting that he notes as well that he talks about this, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison. I've thought about this a lot lately, and I don't know that I have settled on what I think I would do. I hope I know what I would do. But with all the things that are going on socially in our world today and all the possible scenarios that are seemingly to be played out, am I willing to share the gospel if I know, like Paul, I could wind up in prison? I've shared this before. I am not an extroverted person. There's nothing in me that says, Dave, go talk to a stranger. Nothing. I'm happy in the corner, not talking to strangers. I'm okay with that, especially in a public setting where I don't know people. And so I have struggled, and I do struggle to say, you know what, I'm going to go talk to somebody, and I'm going to share the gospel with them. And now you throw in the mix of its potential that you could go to prison for that. Here's Paul. Do you see the irony of this? Paul writing this from prison, saying, I'm hoping that the gospel is clearly communicated. That's why I'm here. And while I'm here, I'm probably singing songs with Barnabas or Silas or whoever I may be with at that particular time, who's going to be my cellmate. We need believers who are willing to say, you know what, not only are we going to pray for this, but we're going to do this, and we're going to encourage one another in this matter. Acts chapter 14, verse 27, it says this, "And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." One of the great things about missions conferences, and I know it's not missions conference yet, but I get excited about this stuff. One of the great things about missions conferences and having missionaries come in is when you get to hear, like, wow, we got to share the gospel with these people. I'm convinced that every Sunday in a church should be a missions conference. Every time we gather together, it should be, hey, how did the gospel go out this week? We don't have to wait till the end of September each year to say, oh, let's invite some missionaries in. Let's invite some people in here who are actually doing it. Every week, all of us should be able to gather together and say, I know what, I just want to give a testimony. Maybe this week I didn't talk to anybody, but this week I was able, by God's grace, to let my light shine in front of others, and they were able to see Christ in a small way. Every Sunday should be a missions conference that we gather together as believers to say, let's talk about how we shared our faith this week. We don't have to wait till Nathan and Kristen wander through. We don't have to wait until the end of September to do this. Each one of us should be able to gather weekly, gather daily, to be able to say, you know what? The gospel went out this week in a small way. God used me to accomplish his will. So Paul says, pray generically, pray specifically. But then he moves into verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I just want to say up front, I don't always fulfill verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So now Paul takes us from generic prayer, specific prayer, to now how do we walk in wisdom towards outsiders? How do we engage unbelievers with the gospel? First of all, letter A, we make the most of every opportunity. Making the best use of the time. So we make the most of every opportunity. Opportunities that God brings our way to be able to share the gospel, to be able to share Christ, to be able to be the image bearer that he's called us to do. We make the most of every opportunity. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We need to have wisdom. We need to have the ability to discern. You know what? Right now may not be a good time to share the gospel with this person. Right now may be just a good time to love that person or care for that person. Or right now may be just a time to pray quietly for that person. But it may not be the best time to physically share the gospel with them. We make the most of every opportunity. But when the opportunity presents itself, we allow ourselves to take advantage of that. He moves into verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, and then that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So letter B, let your speech always be gracious. The word gracious here gives us the idea of being joyful and kind. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we looked at this a few weeks ago. It says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." So as I communicate to unbelievers, What is my speech supposed to look like? It's always to be gracious. Is that hard? Yes, I'm Dave Dietz, and I have a hard time being gracious in what I think and what I say. I do. But what's the evidence of God working in my heart and in my life? It's going to be what comes out of me as I communicate to other people. As I'm driving down the road, a lot of times my speech is not always gracious, joyful, or kind. As I'm dealing with people, as I'm interacting with people, my thoughts, my speech is not always gracious and kind. And Paul says here, if you want to make the most of every opportunity with those who are on the outside, then let your speech always be gracious. Let God's word dwell in you. Let the Holy Spirit work in you in such a manner that you communicate the grace of God to others. Paul talks about in other places as well that we should always be speaking with grace on our lips to share the grace of God. And then he says, letter C, let your speech always be seasoned with salt. So we make the best use of the time. We let our speech be gracious. We let our speech be seasoned with salt. The whole idea of the seasoning with salt is that it's to be pleasant, like a seasoning. In other words, the picture that Paul is trying to communicate here is that we should speak to unbelievers and other Christians in such a way that there is something about our speech that was appealing to them, that was pleasing to them, that desires them to hear more of it, that makes them desire to want to be around that more. I used the example last week of the man I worked with whose speech was less than gracious, whose speech was less than kind, whose speech was less than ideal of a believer. It's not somebody that attracts people to the gospel. So Paul says here, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Put on the seasoning of Christ on the words that we communicate so that we can share the gospel with people, so that we can communicate in such a way that they say, you know what, there's something different about you. I want to know what that is. I want to be able to find out what God is doing there. And then finally, let your responses display the attractiveness of the gospel. The last part of verse 6, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Walk in wisdom toward the outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your responses display the attractiveness of the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Our speech, our response, our communication, our engagement with unbelievers should be such that when they deal with us and they engage with us, it should be seasoned with salt, so to speak. It should be communicated in such a way that it is pleasing to them, attractive to them, that they would say, you know what? I can't explain it. I don't know what's going on, but there's something unique about that man or that woman, and I want to find out what it is. Not everybody's going to come back. Not everybody's going to come and ask you for a reason for the hope that lies within you. Not everybody is going to communicate to you, you know what? You were a good influence on me. But we do what God has asked us to do through the divine inspiration of Scripture here. We let our speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how we ought to answer each person. We let our responses display the attractiveness of the gospel. So believers must be engaged in the life of unbelievers. That's part of the default that we draw out of this. Let your speech always be gracious to the unbelievers, walk in wisdom toward the unbelievers, the outsiders there that's talking about those who are in the world. If Paul is giving us the command to walk in wisdom with them and to let our speech be seasoned with grace towards them, what does that mean? Unbelievers and believers must be mingled together. We dare not get into a scenario where we sit here and say, you know what, we're going to hide from all unbelievers. We're not going to have anything to do with them. If you work in a secular environment, which probably the vast majority of you do, you're working with unbelievers. What should your life be characterized by? One that is showing the love and the grace of God to connect with them, to engage with them, to minister to them, to show concern for them. Not to sit there and say, well, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian, I don't talk to you. You're an unsaved person. I'm sorry, I'm a Christian, I can't be involved in that. We need to have wisdom. We need to have discernment. We need to know what is appropriate and what is not appropriate. But we can also spend time being engaged in the life of those that we work with to share the love of Christ. And while believers are engaged with unbelievers, they must make the most of every opportunity that presents them with an opportunity to display Christ to the unbelievers. Believers must engage with unbelievers in such a way that they are gracious and that they are pleasant in their conversation with them. Allowing themselves to socially engage properly with unbelievers allows them to be ready to respond when questioned and allows them to display the gospel in an attractive manner. What does God want for you? You're in the world, but you're not of the world. He wants believers to be engaged with unbelievers. All of us are missionaries. All of us are to take the message of the gospel to this world. And so all of us are praying generically for the fact that we want to continue steadfastly. We want to continue vigilantly. We want to continue thankfully. And God, as we pray for others, we want to pray that you would open the door for the word to go forth, that the mystery of the gospel would be declared, and that it would be clear to those who hear it. whether we speak a word or whether we just allow ourselves to be the image bearers that God has called us to. All of us are to take the message of the gospel to this world, and all of us as believers are to engage unbelievers in such a manner that our lives accurately reflect Jesus Christ. That's the evidence of Christ in our life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, that we would make this known to those we engage with. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us and encourage us. Father, I pray that the believers at Whitneyville Bible Church would be engaged actively in prayer with one another. Father, that we would be vigilant, that we would be steadfast, that we would be thankful in our prayers. Father, that we would be actively praying for the gospel to go forth with clarity and with open doors. Father, that our lives would be an accurate representation of you. You have called us to be image bearers. Father, I pray that as believers, we would accurately image you to this world. Give us grace, give us help, give us encouragement as we need. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.